Judges chapter 2. I'm sorry. Judges chapter 2. Get it right. Judges chapter 2. It's good to see everyone this afternoon. Once again, I just appreciate so much the encouragement that you've already have been to me and the way that you have worshiped. I feel like I just sit down and keep singing. Great job by the song leaders and you as a congregation lifting up your voices in praise to God. I was just thinking, I mentioned about how encouraged I am when I see young people that have grown up and remain faithful, but I want you to know that I am so encouraged by all of you and just the faithfulness that you've displayed throughout the years. I said, you know, a lot of you have been sitting in the same pew for a long time, and that's a good thing, and I appreciate that, and I appreciate your faithfulness so very much, and just a special church here at Knollwood. And the book of Judges is set specifically at a time when Israel had conquered the land of Canaan, and for the most part, they did that under the leadership of Joshua. And they're finally settling into the land of Canaan, the land that flows with milk and honey that was promised to Abraham. Hundreds of years they've awaited to arrive, and Joshua passes away, we read in the early part of this book, and we think, well, what's next for Israel? Well, Judges tells the story about the people of God, and it tells the story about a cycle that starts as they enter into this land that they dreamed of. Judges chapter 2, beginning at verse 7. It says, "And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years, and they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance." Verse 10 says, "And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them, and he sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandment of the Lord, and they did not do so. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he said, 'Because this people have transgressed my covenant that I commanded their fathers and have not obeyed my voice, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations that Joshua left when he died.'" So this is at the beginning of the book, but it really is a great summary of the entire book of Judges, of the people of God falling into this cycle. I mean, you think about Israel going into the promised land, realizing their dream, but once they go into the promised land, they become very complacent. And really what they do is they end up falling into idolatry because of their complacency. But it's not just any kind of idolatry. It's a particular idolatry where they are now worshiping the gods of Baal and Ashtaroth. Those are the two primary gods of the land, a masculine Baal and feminine for Ashtaroth. And these gods were very sensual in nature. Worshiping these gods would involve temple prostitution and sexual immorality. But it wasn't just immorality that were features of this idol worship. There was idol worship that would involve self-mutilation and also harming young children, the sacrifice of children. And so you think about that, what I just described, of Israel falling into idolatry from where they came from being delivered out of the hands of the Egyptians. God shows all of his might and all of his power by bringing them into the promised land. And you have to ask the question, how? How and why did they fall into idolatry in the promised land so quickly? I think it could be easy to gravitate to other gods when they offer this opportunity to gratify sinful desires. You know, it could be easy for someone to worship a God that gives them a divine endorsement for whatever it is that they want to do. And that seems to be the case with Israel. And when Israel falls into idolatry, what we see is that God removes His hand of protection from them. He allows them to be overrun by other nations that raid them. And you think, why is that? Well, God allowed that so that they would find themselves in a situation where they would have to cry out to God. You see, they would find themselves in these situations where basically God was saying, can this false God deliver you? Can this false God do anything for you? Can they come to your rescue? And of course, Israel finds out, no, these false gods can do nothing for them. And so eventually God, when they cry out, God delivers them. And God really feels sorry for them. I think about chapter 10 at verse 16 that says, then they got rid of the foreign gods among them and served the Lord, and He could bear Israel's misery no longer. He could bear Israel's misery no longer. God wanted to help. And so what God does in this book that we read is He sends a judge to deliver His people. Now, when we think about a judge, we might think of someone who sits behind a bench and delivers some kind of judgment. But a judge back then didn't send people to prison. They really got people out of prison. And so what God would do is He would raise up spontaneously these judges who would deliver the people from their enemies. And the interesting thing about this is there's no line of dynasty, or there's no succession of dynasty here. There were just different men and women that God would raise up as judges. And as long as these judges were living, well, the people remained free. They would remain free. But when that judge died, the adults that were delivered by that judge died, well, the younger generation would fall back into that cycle. They would fall right back into idolatry. God lifts His hand off of them. Another group of people come in and they completely ransack Israel. Then what do? Well, the people start crying out for God. Then God raises up another judge. He showed up. He delivered them, led them back to God. They walked with God. Then that judge died. The people died. The next generation went back into idolatry. You get the idea here. This is a cycle that goes throughout this book. And every one of these judges is unique. I wish I had time to talk about these different judges. They're all unique. They're not perfect men or women. Most of them you would never expect for God to raise up as a deliverer for His people. But that's really how God works. God does that to display His power and His might. So when you think about what happens here, after Israel enters into Canaan, they really spend about 100 years in oppression. Why is that? Well, what can we learn here tonight about the book of Judges? Is a fascinating book to me. There are so many powerful lessons that we can learn. And I mean, personally, maybe you know what it's like to be in this type of cycle. Maybe you know what it's like to be in the cycle of sin. That you're walking with God and you have His protection, but then you choose to go after some false god. You choose to leave God behind and you get off course with God, and then what happens? You suffer the consequences. You begin to live in oppression from your sin. But eventually, you cry out to God in desperation. God moves in and helps. You get back on track, but then you fall off the course again, right? We've all been there in our lives. And one of the things that I want us to recognize here, this principle, is that the cycle continues when God's commands are left undone. If there is sin in my life tonight, if there is sin in your life tonight, and you are suffering consequences of disobedience against God, it would do us well to consider, what commands of God am I leaving undone? What commands of God have I disobeyed that have led me to this very place? Because think about Israel. One of the things that the Israelites left undone, one of the things the Israelites did not obey when they went into the promised land, is a particular command. And you could read about this a few places in the book of Deuteronomy. I'm not going to turn there, but Deuteronomy chapter 7, Deuteronomy chapter 20. God told Israel that when they go into the promised land, that they were to completely devastate completely send to destruction, utterly destroy the enemies, not to leave them behind, not to keep them as slaves, but they were to completely drive them out of the land. But Joshua and Judges really has a detailed record of all of the different tribes that they didn't drive out. Instead of driving them out in obeying God's commands, well, they had some forced labor. They kept them as slaves. And maybe they did that is because they wanted a shortcut on trying to build up their country quicker by enslaving others to do the heavy work. I don't know what it was. But here's what God's concerned. He was concerned about the culture of Canaan. He was concerned about his people being influenced by the idolatry in that nation. And that's exactly what happened. They were influenced by this pagan nation around them. And this shortcut to try to build up their country faster really proved to be a major setback. It really proved to be their own undoing. And I'll tell you, that will be the case every time we leave commandments of God undone. We can be like the Israelites when we fall into the cycle, when we leave the commandments of God undone, when we disobey. And that's a question that we need to ask. But I want you to think about this evening. I said all of that really to get to this. I want us to think about this principle of leaving God's commands undone, or disobeying God's commands, in terms of passing on the baton of faith to the next generation. Maybe you've seen in the Olympics, the transfer of the baton in the race is absolutely critical. You know, they practice that handoff over and over and over again, because if you drop the baton, you're out of the race. Well, Israel dropped the baton. I mean, we read in this text in Deuteronomy or Judges chapter 2 verse 10. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Think about how sad that is. I mean, the children of Israel served God all the days of Joshua. And under the great leadership of Joshua, these Israelites had seen the powerful working of God on display. They saw the Jordan River dry up at flood stage so that they could cross over on dry ground. They saw the walls of Jericho fall flat. They saw God completely wipe out the five Amorite kings, destroying them with large hailstones. They saw the sun stand still for the day. They saw the enemies of God subdued over and over again. I mean, that was a generation of people that experienced, that witnessed the powerful might of God. But a generation after Joshua arose that did not know what the Lord had done. And they wound up in idolatry, suffering the consequences. But over the time of the book of Judges, there seems to be a lack of passing this baton from one generation to the next. Because it seems that every generation is relearning the previous generation's error in what they had to experience. God is rescuing, but they're learning the same lessons over and over again. And there's really no spiritual progress that is taking place. They're all learning the same lessons over and over. There's no spiritual growth. But each judge is a result of a pattern where the spiritual baton is dropped. Young man read for us so well in Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 is a command that God had given to his people of what they were to do. You think about what it says, of what they were to do. In Deuteronomy, just go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. What is it that they were to do? What was the commandment from God that they were to obey? Well, the gist of this passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6 is to teach their children about God, about His power, about what He can do in their lives. Then we get to Judges chapter 2. Does it not seem as if this was a command that they disobeyed? This was a command that they seemingly ignored. A group of people, of children, a generation growing up, not knowing who God is or what He had done for Israel. And so parents, this is really for us. Or maybe you're a grandparent here tonight, and you found yourself in a situation where you're raising a grandchild. You have that responsibility. Wherever you find yourself on this, I want to talk to us tonight. You know, this church is a church full of young people, which is, as I said this morning, it is what a blessing. And so this sermon is definitely worth our time. And you think about, as a congregation here, I know you're much like where I preach, we spend a lot of time with our young people in trying to teach them and help them to grow. And you think about how much happens down that hallway there and how much energy is put. I'm sure the teachers here are just like where I preach, where there's so much energy and time. And I'm sure the classrooms are beautiful and you're setting that up for those children to have an environment to learn. And you think about it, we spend more time probably back there just as much as we do here in this auditorium. And that's important as a church, to teach our young people. And I know I've seen that you guys have maybe some type of youth weekend where all the young people get together. That's a wonderful thing. Maybe you're like where I preach, there's youth devotions where people are having the young people in their home on Sunday nights to encourage one another. That is a wonderful, wonderful thing. And to all the Bible class teachers out here, I don't care if you're teaching a six-month-old or a sixth grader, what you're doing is so important. What you're doing is so important, and I commend you for that work that you do. However, parents, what is done in the classroom here at this church is not meant to be a substitute for the teaching that is to take place in the home. What it really is to be a supplement for what the child is already being taught at home. Really, what happens back here should be a reinforcement of what our children are learning every day. Listen, Christian homes and Christian families don't just happen. We can and must be intentional about teaching our children to know God. And so whether you're sending off your baby to college this year or you're potty training your baby today, the earlier we start, the better. So let me give you just some suggestions on passing the baton as we think about this tonight. First of all, passing on the baton of faith involves being committed ourselves. And I know it's tempting to say, and what we talked about this morning, this idea of setting a good example. And I believe that's true, that as parents, we have to set a good example in front of our children. But that is true, but children are watching. And so it's more than that. It's more than just being a good example. It's about being committed to God, being what I want my children to be. That if I am urging my children to be committed to God, well, then I need to live a life that shows that I am completely committed to God as well. It's not about just, well, being a good example when they're around, or, hey, we don't say that in front of the kids, or, you know, turn that off. Let's wait till the kids go to bed, then we'll watch that. You know, children have a way of learning. Children are really sharp. They have a way of discerning what is in the heart of their parents. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, in our verse tonight, it says, the word shall be on our heart. Those words shall be on your heart. That is there to make a difference in your life. And listen, little children are watching. Little children are listening. They can spot holiness and they can also spot hypocrisy. Jesus saw a lot of hypocrisy up close and personal. And he had some things to say about it. Turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 23. In Matthew chapter 23, I wonder if the Pharisees can be like some parents today, where we may act spiritual, claim a relationship with God, but is it all a facade? That we might say the right things, but not really practice what we preach. And that's what Jesus was dealing with. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus would say this in verse 3, "So do and observe what they tell you, but not the works that they do. For they preach, but do not practice." And if I kept reading here on in this chapter, you can see that Jesus was not easy on the Pharisees. Jesus was blunt. Jesus told them exactly what they needed to hear. If you drop down to verse 27, Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness." Wonder, do we have any whitewashed tombs in our generation as well? Maybe families or parents that appear to be holy, but maybe on the inside are hollow. You know those chocolate bunnies that you buy in March and in April? You buy the chocolate bunny and you take a bite out of it and you think it's going to be this big, thick piece of chocolate, but then it just breaks in your mouth because it's hollow on the inside, right? Well, what about us? What about if our faith is like that, hollow? A pretense. If that's the case, then we have absolutely no right to expect our children to respect and to follow the faith that we claim to have. Listen, if we want our children to pick up the baton of faith and to serve the Lord, we must be authentic. We must be genuine in our faith. If we're going to have a faith that is passed on to our children, we got to have a love for God. As Jesus would say in Matthew 22 that we looked at this morning, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Listen, we've got as parents, we have to be completely sold out to God. We have to be consistent in our lives. If we tell our children they need to respect their parents, well, they need to see us respect our parents. If we tell our children that they need to tell the truth, they need to see us telling the truth. I don't think kids are looking for perfection. But they do have a right to expect for their parents to be committed to God, to have a real relationship with God, to where our priorities show that God is the most important relationship that we have in our life. Jesus would put it this way, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You see, I think this is the real challenge for us as parents, is living out our commitment to Christ in our own lives. And the principle is this. Our children will be much more apt to love the Lord if we do. I'm going to say that again. Our children will be much more apt to love the Lord if we do. Our children want to follow someone who is genuine and sincere. And so passing on the baton of faith involves being committed ourselves. Next, passing on the baton of faith involves being honest about our own sins. Listen, if you're probably like me, I'm terribly uncomfortable at this point because I recognize all the times that I have failed my children, and I'm just 8 years in, and I know what it's like. I'm aware of the times when maybe I haven't been everything that I should be, the pockets of hypocrisy that I've had in my own life. Maybe you're painfully aware of the times when you've not been completely committed to God in your life, and you know that your faith has floundered at times. But you know, the Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all struggle at times. And I'm going to tell you, every parent will fail their child in some way. We're not going to be perfect. We're not going to be perfect. We're going to make mistakes. We are at times going to drop the ball. But what we need to recognize, I think, is that we have to be moving in the right direction. That as we deal with our children, we've got to be open. We have to be honest about ourselves and our own sins and our own weaknesses. Our children need to see us going to the Father and asking for forgiveness of our sins. I think our children need to see that mom and dad need Jesus just as much as they're telling me I need him. That mom and dad need a relationship with their Creator. A child will see your faith when you're able to say, I'm sorry, please forgive me. You know, parenting is like marriage, I think. It has a way of exposing just how unqualified you really are, you know, for it. I mean, don't you realize in parenting just how much work we really need on ourselves. When I see my children's shortcomings sometimes, and I think, where did they learn that from? And then I realize, I think I know maybe where they've seen that, where they've heard that before. Don't let that cause you to drop the baton. Because God, remember I said, God can use some of the most unqualified people to deliver His people. Let your children know your weaknesses. Let your children know that you need God just as much as they do. Next, passing on the baton of faith involves saturating our children with the Word of God. Psalm 119 and verse 11, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. You know, when your children are little, help them be filled with the Word of God. Isn't it amazing how young people can memorize Scripture? It is amazing to me how my little girls can pick up a memory verse just like that and how they memorize that. And I'm sure your children are like that, where they start young in these Bible classes, they're getting their memory verse and they're storing up the Word of God in their heart. And that's so important for us as parents, to saturate our children's minds with the Word of God. Now, we might be thinking of a couple of excuses as to why we don't do that at times. And you might be thinking, well, I don't know the Bible very well. You know, the temptation is to think, well, you know, I'm not really a Bible class teacher. They can teach a lot better than I can. They've been teaching the Bible for a long time. If you think that, I would encourage you to open up your Bible here and open up to the front cover and see if it says for professional use only. It doesn't say that. It's for you. You can know it. You can model it. And you can teach it. But then someone might say, well, I don't have enough time. Now think about the verse in Deuteronomy chapter 6. You shall talk of them while you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. In other words, you look for opportunities in every part of the day to talk to your children about God. There is enough time in the day to pass on the baton of faith. And really, I see in our lives, I think really four times that this is mentioned in here. There's morning time for us. There's morning times. There's drive times. You spend some time in the car with your children. There's drive times. There's meal times. And there's bedtimes. I mean, those are times for us that we can be reinforcing and saturating God's will for their lives into their little minds. We have opportunities at times to show our children and to say to our children, do you see what God's doing there? Do you see that beautiful sunrise and that beautiful sunset? Isn't God amazing? There are ways, so many different ways throughout the day that we can apply the situation to God and to His Word. Teach them God's principles. Teach them the Scriptures and how it applies to different circumstances. You know, maybe you have a very outgoing child. Well, teach them about how Jesus welcomed the outcast. Or maybe when you have a child who feels as if their back is against the wall, teach them about the courage of Joshua. Or when your child doesn't understand, why should we do this? Or why should I listen to you? Well, you tell them, even when it doesn't make sense, you tell them about Joshua and the Israelites marching around the walls of Jericho. And tell them how that didn't make much sense to them, but when they obeyed, there was blessings. Maybe your child feels hurt by a friend. Show them how Jesus was willing to forgive when others hurt him. See, what we should do is seek to apply God's word and sow seeds in their mind that are over time really going to be watered by what takes place here and what takes place in the home. Those seeds are going to be watered, and eventually those roots are going to grow deep. And they're going to begin connecting in their mind real life situations with the Word of God. They'll come to see the Bible not as an irrelevant book, but it's a book that teaches the best way to live. You see, we're trying to get this word from their heads really into their hearts and into their minds. Not just so that one day they'll be able to tell others about Joshua and his courage, but so that they in their lives will be a Joshua. And not that just our young girls will know the great story of the Queen of Esther, but our little girls will step up and serve God even when it's difficult. I want to encourage all of us who have children in our home. Let's all of us, and I'm preaching to myself tonight, let's use a couple of these times each and every day. Let's not fall into the lie that just a few Bible classes a week is going to be enough when, as we said this morning, Satan is relentless 24/7. Passing on the baton of faith involves saturating our children with the Word of God. Then finally, passing on the baton of faith involves praying for them and praying with them daily. You know, Paul says, pray without ceasing. And the idea is you live your life with a constant awareness that you can always go to God. That you always have the ear of your Creator. The ear of your Heavenly Father is always ready and available for Him to listen to you. God never goes on a break. And so praying for our children, should it not be an absolute priority in our lives? Not just a life raft when our children is in trouble? Praying without ceasing is really a humble submission. It shows our children that we are humbly submitting and we are dependent upon God. God, I need help to raise these children. And when we pray and help for help in raising our children, we are really inviting and invoking for some divine direction in our life. Jesus told His disciples in Luke chapter 18, you ought always to pray and not lose heart. This could be painful for someone right now because maybe you have a child who is spiritually adrift. Maybe you have a child who's left the Lord. Don't give up. Don't lose heart. You keep praying for them. You keep praying for them. And while they are in your home, parents, right now, let's pray for our children. Pray that they will guard their hearts and keep their spiritual and their physical life pure. Pray that they will choose godly, positive influences in their life. Pray that they will always listen to godly advice. Pray that they will come to love the Lord. And listen, that begins when they are little. Pray with them, not just at mealtime. Maybe your routine is you're praying before you go to bed every night. And you hear them pray, and they can say some amazing prayers. Sometimes I don't know if it's to delay bedtime or what, but they can pray some long prayers, but they're beautiful prayers. Some of the things that children pray for and about is amazing. But I'll tell you another thing that you can do with them is you can pray with them before they go to bed. After they say their bedtime prayer, you can pray for them as well. And you can go to God, and your little child can hear what you are petitioning God for them in their life. What you are praying to God for them. And they will know that this is the direction that Mom and Dad want me to go, because this is the direction God wants me to go. And they're going to have that in their minds. They're going to know that. But allow them to pray. Teach them to pray. Teach them to pray. Allow them to pray. Allow them to ask questions about prayer and in turn learn to pray. You know, in the years that follow, their prayer lives will change. It'll grow. It'll go from thank you for mommy and daddy, maybe to dear God help me at school on the first day. Or then it grows to God help me find a spouse that will lead me closer to you. To God, thank you for the parents who loved me enough to tell me about God. Help me to do the same thing with my children. To God, please help my mom and dad in their health struggles. To Lord, thank you for the hope that my parents lived in their life. Help me to be faithful. Help me to keep a legacy of faith in my family. Listen, the time to start passing on the baton of faith, it begins now. It begins right now. As you know all too well, soon you'll be sending off that one to kindergarten. Then you'll be dropping them off to college. Then you'll be giving them away in marriage. And then you'll watch them become parents. And in our prayer, when that happens, is I hope they got it. You know, I hope they got it. I pray that she stays committed to Christ when she goes to that university. I pray that she will know that the Bible is better than any book that she'll ever be required to read in class. I pray they'll raise their children in the Lord. That's our prayer. That's what we want. And if we'll obey the commands of God, and if we'll follow the commands of God, we can raise up a generation who knows God and who knows the power of God. And in turn, these children can keep the cycle going, to where we are no longer here, the Lord hadn't returned, and this world is still going. They can teach their children, and their children teaches their children, and we can continue to be a light in the midst of a dark world. Parents, let's accept that responsibility. Let's accept that challenge tonight. If you're here tonight, maybe you find yourself in a cycle of sin. It's possible for you to come out of that cycle, for that cycle to be broken, because there was a judge, an ultimate deliverer that was sent to release us from the bondage of sin, and His name is Jesus Christ. Jesus came to deliver us from the shackles of sin by dying on the cross for our sins. And maybe you need to respond to the gospel tonight. Maybe you need to respond in obedient faith, having your sins washed away in the waters of baptism, or perhaps you need prayers of the congregation here. Maybe you need help. Maybe you need encouragement. Anything that you need in your spiritual life, this church wants to help as we all hold hands together and we walk to heaven. Let us know while we stand and sing.